I believe. I love that we get to be a part of that story. I love that we get to continue to walk with and learn from Lamont and G as they lead that church and that community. I believe that the church is called to be the most unified and gracious community in the world. I believe that we're called to lead the way in love and in kindness and compassion. I believe that the world is desperate for compassion and for grace and for kindness. I believe that in the midst of all the division and the hatred and the racism and all those things that exist, the world is desperate for the church to rise in a new way, in a different kind of way, to take our place with love and grace and kindness. And I believe that that's our calling here, to be a multi-ethnic, multi-generational, diverse population of people that come in from all different walks of life to remember that we are unified around Jesus, that there is something so powerful about his grace that transcends everything in this world. And that's the journey that we're going to take together today as a community as we walk through our series, Deconstructed, how to build a life on the amazing grace of who God is and not settling for anything less that the world wants us to settle for. I mean, imagine if grace was unleashed on this world. Imagine if love and kindness and serving one another ruled the day, instead of all the rhetoric and the hateful speech that so often can just discourage us, and pretty soon we start to shrink away and just back away from one another. Grace calls us towards one another, and that's what we're going to move at today. Last week, if you were here, you remember that we remember that God's grace is the great gift that he gives us to unleash freedom in our lives, that he gives us the ability to actually be free, the desire to live free in the midst of a broken, fallen world with all kinds of challenges. And we took some time just to pause and receive and remember that that's the gift that God gives. Today, as we continue that journey, we're going to look at what does it mean for us to be the church that is unified by God's grace. What does it mean for us to be the kind of people that God has called us to be, that represent his love and kindness and generosity, that put on display this kind of freedom that only grace can give to the world around us? And so if you're new here today, maybe you've never been to church anywhere and you're just kind of exploring this whole Jesus, God thing, and what does this mean? I'm thrilled that you guys are here. This is actually a perfect weekend to be in church. You're going to get to hear a great invitation from God to you about what grace is and what it looks like and how desperately he loves you, that you're seen, that you're valuable, and that he adores you. And for those of us, maybe many of you like me, who follow Jesus for a long time, we've been part of a church for a long time, this promises to be an incredibly inspiring and yet also very challenging weekend. Even this week, God has stirred so many things in my soul, in opportunities that I want to step into as I learn to receive and extend more grace from God. We're going to remember that's who we're called to be as the church, and why that's so critical. So I want to invite you guys to grab your Bibles and take out your outlines if you want to follow along there, and flip to Galatians. We're going through the book of Galatians. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, the believers, the followers of Jesus, the Christians in Galatia, which is this Roman-occupied region, right, in modern-day Turkey. He wrote them this letter, and the first few chapters, he spends his time talking about how they relate to God through his grace. And then he starts talking to them at the end of chapter 3 about what it looks like for them to be unified by his grace, how they relate to one another in God's grace. So we're going to look at Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26. It says this, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All who've been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you're the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." The first thing we see that Paul talks about here is that we are clothed in grace. And he paints this picture that's common through the Bible, this picture of joining a family, of being adopted as one of God's children. And he says this in verse 26, you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, every single one of us, the Bible says, we're all created in God's image, but we become a child of God when we have faith in Jesus. And you say, well, why? What does that mean? Just because I'm created in God, why am I not automatically his child? Well, because as we're born into this world, God creates us and he designed you uniquely in his image. But in the midst of that, all of us are born into selfishness. We're born into sin. We're born into brokenness. And in the midst of that, all of that sin and selfishness and brokenness, it separates us from God. We don't choose God. We walk away from God. We've separated ourselves from him. And so it talks about, well, how does this happen then? How do we become a child of God? And it says, you put your faith in Jesus. You believe and you trust and you acknowledge that Jesus is actually God's son. Came here from heaven. He stepped down, giving up all of his rights and power and privilege to become just like us as a human being, ultimately dying on the cross for us to pay the price of all of that brokenness and sin and damage and selfishness and comfort and entitlement and things that just overwhelm our lives. And Paul's saying, when you choose to believe that Jesus paid the price of your sin and selfishness, when you choose to trust him with your life, not just for this life, but for all of eternity, then you become a child of God. You are adopted into his family. You were always created in his image, but now you have relationship with God as part of his family. You are one of his children. And it's beautiful because God, he's generous and he's kind. He would never force himself. He would never force himself into relationship with any one of you. What he wants is for you to understand how much he loves you and how much he cares for you. And how much he sees the potential that lives in you because he created you. And he says, ah, you have no idea of how worthy and valuable and loved you are. And so what he does is he invites us into this relationship to be his child, but he'll never force himself. And we actually have to choose it. We actually have to choose to grab a hold of that, to believe and to trust that he loves us and sent his son Jesus for us. And I got a great picture of what that looks like to choose a father. About 2.5 years ago, our family had been on a journey about praying about adoption and what that might look like. And so we invited a 13-year-old foster girl into our home. And in the midst of that, we thought she might just be there for a short period of time before God gave her a permanent home. But in the midst of that, we fell in love with her. And God started talking to me and said, Kyle, what if you are her father? I want you to be the family. And so we talked about that as a family with our kids. And pretty soon we sat down and the kids all wrote little letters to her inviting her to become their sister. And we sat down with her one Thanksgiving a couple years ago. And we just said, we love you. We think you are beautiful. We think God has gifted you uniquely. He has made you and designed you to be part of our family. And we are sorry for all of the brokenness in the story in your past, but we would love for you to be part of our family. But in the midst of that, it was like, you're 13. You get to choose if you want to be part of our family or not. And so even though we loved her and we invited her, she got to decide. And that's what God is saying here. It's like, hey, I love you. I want so desperately for you to become part of my family. But at the end of the day, you get to decide. But ultimately, when we become to be part of the family, he's saying that you're united with Christ. You become a child of God. And then in verse 27, it says, all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. And there's a couple things in play here. The first one, it says, united with Christ in baptism. When we say yes to Jesus, he promises this great gift called the Holy Spirit. And it's the power and the presence of God in our lives, where every day he's whispering into us and reminding us that we're loved and we're seen, that we're chosen. He gives us his power and his strength and guidance and leadership. And he just talks to us and reminds us that you're chosen, you're adopted, you're called, you're loved. And that's what he's saying. You're baptized. The word literally means to dip or to dye. That's how they would dye fabric back in the first century. And he's saying you're dipped in Jesus. You're changed. And but Paul uses another one of his favorite metaphors to describe this transformation that takes place. He talks about changing clothes. And this wasn't just an intellectual ascent for people. They understood what it meant to change their appearance based on who they were and who they identified with. Literally in the first century, there were all kinds of other gods. And people would be baptized into relationship with those other gods to signify that they followed those other gods. And so when they would be baptized in the name of another god, they would come out and they would change their clothes based on the god that they wanted to identify with. And the people knew that. In that time, the Romans of the day, when a child moved through adolescence and became an adult, they literally would change their wardrobe. They would change the clothes that they wore. The toga became an adult toga instead of a child toga. And so Paul's talking about it's like that. You change your appearance. You become something different. Paul's saying that's not just an intellectual ascent of belief when you choose Jesus, but there should be this ethical outward transformation that takes place where people can clearly see by who you are, who you identify with, the way you move through life, that you are a child of God. You are united with Christ in this new world. And he says, oftentimes in his letters, he says, you got to put off the old clothes and put on the new clothes. He uses that as an illustration. You got to put off the old self, the old way of thinking. Put off the selfishness and the judgment and the bitterness. Put off trying to hold people in prisons, enslaving them in bitterness. You got to let go of that stuff. You got to put off the fear and the guilt, and the shame. That's all the old stuff. Put off all of that. You got to put on the new self, a new way of thinking. Put on compassion and kindness and care. Put on love and grace. Put on acts of service where you love one another by serving them. Put on those things. And we understand that idea of putting off and putting on. Most all of us, I'm assuming, probably put on a new pair of clothes today when we showed up. We didn't put on the same thing we wore yesterday. Maybe some of us. You know if you're sitting next to someone that wore the same thing they wore yesterday. But we understand what it means to change clothes. I remember, like last summer, my wife and I had to go to this really nice wedding. So I had to like suit up, you know what I mean? I have like one suit, a few different ties, but they're like, I've got to wear the suit. And so that day, we knew we had that in the afternoon. And so we spent the whole day playing like we do as a family, just getting sweaty and dirty. And I don't know if we'd gone to the beach or what, but we were really good and dirty. And so we get home and you know how you leave just enough time, but not quite enough time to get ready. It was like one of those kind of days. But in the midst of that, I was thinking about this week as I was studying it and remembering it, and like, what would it be like if I came home that day getting ready for the wedding and I just decided to put my suit on over all the dirty clothes that I had on that day? Like, I'm just going to put on my nice tie and like come out all stinky and dirty and sandy and sweaty. Like, my wife would be like, what are you doing? You're a disaster. Like, you stink and you smell and you still are dirty, but you're ruining all the new clothes too, your whole suit. Or what if I came home and decided, you know, I'm going to shower and clean up, but I'm going to put back on the old clothes that I had on all day and wear those to the wedding? That'd be insane. But that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, there's an old way of life that you have to let go of. You have to take off. You have to leave behind. Put on the new clothes, the new way of life, the new way of thinking. We got to see it still unfolding in our daughter as she puts off the old identity, old ways of thinking about not being enough or not trying things or not being encouraged or feeling valuable and worthy. And she puts on a new identity of being loved and accepted and part of a family, that she's powerful and strong and capable and worthy. And that's the invitation that Paul's reminding them and reminding us of. He said, it's time to put on the new clothes. It's time to step into the grace that God has extended to every single one of you. So as we continue this morning, I just want to pause here. I believe that God is speaking to every single one of you. And I just want to pause. I want you just to listen for God in the silence in just a moment. And on your outline there, you'll see that there's a question. And I believe that I want you just to ask God, where in my life do you want me to put on new clothes? Just ask God, where in my life do you want me to put on new clothes? Where do you want me to turn loose of the old? Where do you want me to let go of the judgment or the bitterness or the fear, the anxiety, the worry, the doubt? Maybe for some of you, you've never even heard the invitation that God created you and designed you and loves you and wants to be your father. Maybe it's letting go of that and grabbing a hold of the new identity in Christ. But just take a moment. Listen. Ask God to reveal to you, where do you need to put on new clothes this morning?
Would you stand and join us as we sing this?
You unravel me with the melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, child of God. No, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
That's right. That's right for some of you. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated as we continue our journey together. For some of you, I believe maybe that's the first time you've ever considered how much God truly loves you. He adores you. He chooses you. He sees you. And he invites you into this grace, to be clothed in his grace. We see that there's implications. Once we receive that, we become part of a family that is united by grace. Paul writes about that in verse 28. It says, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Let's read that out loud together. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I love that. What a beautiful picture, right? Because here's the thing. We walk through this world, and the world is constantly lying to us every day. And the world says that unity can only be found in the midst of conformity. Unity can only be found when there is sameness that exists. So when we look the same, or when we act the same, when we think the same or dress the same, when we live in the same neighborhoods, or when we make the same amount of money, or when we drive the same cars, or when we vote the same, that's where we're going to be unified. The world's constantly telling us that our primary identity is found in those things, our race, or our religion, or our ethnicity, or our socioeconomic status, or our job that we do, all those things. The world is saying those are the most core things to your identity. And the problem with that is when there's disagreements that occur, when there's different opinions that happen, the best the world has to offer in that moment is tolerance. I'm going to tolerate you, right? Like all of a sudden, that becomes the best the world has to offer. And tolerance is weak. Tolerance is passive. Tolerance stands at a distance and says, I'm okay with the divide that exists. You don't bug me and I won't bug you and we'll be okay. We'll just coexist. Like, that's not okay. I mean, imagine, we just came through Valentine's Day, and I was thinking about that this week, right? And imagine Valentine's Day. Hopefully all you men scored big, you know what I mean? You did well, right? You honored, you loved, you served. But so for me, I'm coming home, I'm like, imagine if I came home to my wife that day, right, all excited and said, honey, I got you a card. Happy Valentine's Day. I tolerate you. Right? Or like, wait, what if I saw this, honey? I overlook the things I don't like about you. Huh? Or the powerful message of let's agree to disagree. Right? We got a whole greeting card line for the world. This is what the world sells you every single day. That unity is found in conformity, and when we disagree, let's just tolerate one another. But we know the consequences of that. We laugh because we know what would happen if I walked in on Valentine's Day with that card. We know what would happen if that's the message that we're subtly sending to one another on a daily basis. We know that it would actually create division. There would be no sense of unity. It would actually create more hurt and more pain. There would be consequences to that. We know, our souls know, that's why we left. There's something bigger than that. There has to be. We were designed for more than that. Nobody wants to be tolerated. We want to be loved. We want to be seen. We want to be valued. We want to be cared for. And that's what Paul is saying. He says that there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. You are all one. He's reminding them that unity can actually be found in the midst of grace. Grace in Jesus. He's saying your primary identity is not found anymore in your race or religion or socioeconomic class or any of those. That's not what it's about. Your primary identity is because you are an adopted son or daughter through Jesus of the living God. And it's this family that we're now a part of. We are united by grace. That's our, and here's what's beautiful. It doesn't change or minimize any of the differences. Grace is powerful because it actually celebrates them. Because we see every person uniquely as what? Created in God's image with unique giftedness and skills and passions and ability that were born into particular cultures and races and ethnicities that have different skills and abilities to contribute to this world, that have different educations and talents. God designed every single one of us uniquely, and grace uniquely can celebrate that because of the unity that exists in Jesus, not anywhere else in this world. And the first century Christians listening to this would have been incredibly challenged, but they understood it. The hostility that existed between the races and classes. We talked about this last week. The taxes, the socioeconomic scales, the Romans that were oppressing and hating the Jews and vice versa. And the Gentiles, the new uncircumcised believers, were they okay? Could they be led into this kingdom? Were they part of the community, really? There was all kinds of hostility and tension, theological debates and doctrine. And Paul's saying, listen, in Jesus, through his grace, there must be unity because your primary identity is in Christ now as a member of God's adopted family. The religious leaders of the day literally prayed this prayer every morning. God, thank you that I am a Jew and not a Gentile. Thank you that I am a man and not a woman. Thank you that I am free and not a slave. And Paul's saying, stop it. Stop it. You must remember. You put off the old and you put on the new. You are clothed in the grace of Jesus and you are united by the grace of Jesus. You see, in a world of disagreements and different opinions, the church's answer is the most powerful answer. And it's an answer of grace. And it's what the world is starving for. What unites us in Christ is far more important than what divides us, that we are all broken, that we are all sinners, that we are all selfish and fail. And we're in desperate need of a Savior. And that's the ground. You see, grace closes the distance and levels the ground between people. And that's exactly what Paul's describing here, just in one verse, to this community, reminding us of that. And we understand this. Guys, we get glimpses of this. We know this. I mean, just take a look around this room. No, I'm serious. Take a look around. You're still looking at me. Like, look around. Just take a look around the room. It's all right. You don't have to talk to anybody. All the introverts are panicked. You don't have to talk to anyone. Just look around the room. This room is full of diversity. All different races, all different ethnicities, all different backgrounds, all different ages. You guys all drove in from different neighborhoods and different kind of cars. You go to different jobs and different schools all week long. There's so much diversity that exists in this room. I bet the people next to you, they might have voted differently than you. But here's the thing. For 75 minutes, none of that matters, right? Because all of a sudden, we unite around the grace of Jesus. We remember that there's something bigger and more significant and more powerful at work that is equal among all of us. Because grace closes the distance and it levels the ground. And what Paul's saying is, listen, it can't just be 75 minutes on Sunday. When you walk out these doors, you have to remember that you're brothers and sisters. You still must be united in grace. You still need to assume that every person you meet is simply a brother or sister that may have not been adopted into the kingdom yet. Because remember, they're created in God's image, and he's inviting them every single day into relationship with them just like he did you. And so treat them with grace. Close the distance. Level the ground. It's what Jesus gathered his disciples right before he was getting ready to leave, right? And he calls them together for kind of this farewell speech. And in it he says, listen, guys, just remember this. Love each other. Love each other well. Because when you do that, in the same way I've loved you, everyone will know that you're my disciples. Everyone will see the most compelling picture of this family I want them to be a part of. Just love one another in the same way that I've loved you. So how did Jesus love them? He closed the distance. He came close when we couldn't come close to him. He spent his life serving and sacrificing and moving towards people. Sacrificing, loving, extending grace. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's inviting us into this picture. I remember this is a passage that came to my mind and my life with a deep sense of conviction almost a year ago. So you remember, maybe last summer, there was just a huge cultural divide starting to take place between African-American males and the police. You guys remember that? I mean, there's still ripples of that. There's shades of that. And I remember in the midst of that, I was praying just like you, going, God, what do you want me to do? What are you inviting us to do? And God started talking to me in a really unique way. I remember shortly after that happened, I was at a family gathering. And this is my cousin. And his name's Taps. Everybody say, hi, Taps. And Taps came from Zimbabwe, what, 9 years ago? You said last, see, I'm still learning stuff. Taps came from Zimbabwe about 9 years ago. And he literally is adopted into our family. He's my cousin. And in the midst of that, I sat down with Taps at this family gathering. And I realized I had never even asked Taps his story. And I just said, Taps, how does all this impact you? What do you think about? Has this ever happened to you? And he just smiled and said, oh man, I'd been here 2 weeks and told me these amazing stories that were really sad and really tragic that had happened. You should ask him sometime. He'll tell you too, won't you?
Yep.
But I remember in the midst of that, I had never even asked the question. And that's what grieved me. And I'm sorry it took me so long to ask that. And you see, that's the invitation and reminder that Paul and Jesus are inviting us into. It's to close the distance and ask questions and listen. And it's extending more grace that Taps gives me in the 9 years it took me to ask that question and get to know him and get to know his story and how all the cultural rhetoric plays into his mind and his heart and his soul, the impact on him. And in the midst of that, God's just made me more intentional about reaching out to friends of different races and different cultures and different ethnicities and just asking, how do you feel about this? How do you see this? Tell me about your life and your background and your story. You see, grace is a couple things. The first one is it's about making allowance. It's about extending forgiveness in advance for the mistakes that we're going to make, even as we build bridges with and to one another. Paul, when he writes to the church in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, make allowance for one another. And that's what grace is. It's making allowance. It's forgiveness in advance. It's turning people loose of not measuring up to your standards. It's not trying to control the way people behave or the way they think. It's allowing them to go on their journey of putting off the old and putting on the new and walking with Jesus in this unfolding story of being dressed in grace. And grace is also action. It's about moving towards people. It's about moving towards them just like Jesus did, with love and with sacrifice and with service and with wanting to be kind and extend compassion and care. Grace, in action, asks a lot of questions and listens. It doesn't tell a lot. And that's the invitation, to extend grace. So as we continue this morning, I want to pause and I want you to listen to God. And ask him, God, where in my life do I need to extend grace? Just ask God. There's space on your outline. I'd love for you to write down maybe the name of a person that you need to make allowance towards, extend forgiveness, let go of resentment or bitterness or fear. Maybe it's a people group that you need to move towards and take action and ask some questions and listen. But just listen to God. He wants to speak to you. He wants to give you his grace that you might extend grace. Just ask him, God, where in my life do you want me to extend grace?
jealous of me. Loved like a hurricane, I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affection are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us.
And be seated. The love of a father closes the distance with his grace. The gift to unleash freedom, to clothe his children in grace, to unite them by his grace, and finally to extend the great promise of grace to them. Verse 29 says, "And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." Again, that family language that the first century church would have understood very well, that inheritance was everything, the estate being passed down to the children. And he's saying, God is saying, everything that's mine is yours. Imagine that for a second. God, the creator of the universe, the author of life, he's saying, everything that I have is yours. My creativity and beauty, my power, purpose, life, meaning, relationship, it's all yours. Extended to you, clothed in grace with forgiveness and kindness, and gentleness and peace. You are an heir. You are part of my family. And you all are invited into everything I have. I spoke of inviting our daughter to join our family, and the beauty is she said yes, which is awesome. So we finalized the adoption a couple years ago. And in the midst of that, it was startling to me. It was beautiful. We gathered a bunch of family and friends in this packed in the courthouse in Orange County. And in the midst of that, really to adopt a child. It comes down to two pieces of paper, which was surprising to me. If you've ever bought a car or a home, it's like this. To adopt a child, it's really this simple. And there's just the question that the court asks her, do you want to be adopted by this family? And she signs and says, yes, I do. And they just tell us two things. This is your child. To be adopted and treated as my legal child and have the same rights as a natural child born to us, including the rights to inherit our estate. Passed down through centuries. Those are the two things that we've held on to. Your identity, your former old self is no more. They literally sent us a new birth certificate with our names as her parents. And and you are part of the family. Everything we have is yours. And that's God's great invitation by his grace. He's saying, I want you to be part of my family. I see you. I love you. I created you. I've designed you. I want you to put off that old self of selfishness and guilt and fear and shame. I want you to walk through life with purpose and identity, knowing that I will give you everything you need through my grace. You will have my power and strength and wisdom. I will be with you. I will guide you. I will overwhelm you with comfort and peace in the most desperate moments of life. I will sustain you in this life as you move through this broken, fallen world. And one day, we will all be together as a family and celebrate this great inheritance that we have for all of eternity. The invitation that God is giving to every single one of us to be clothed in his grace, united by his grace, and this great promise of grace, an inheritance that lasts forever. Will never pass away. But God knew, Jesus knew that we would forget, and that's why he called his disciples together as part of that gathering before he went to the cross. And he said, you're gonna forget. You're gonna forget that you're clothed in grace. You're gonna forget that I was real. So he gave them the gift, gives us the gift of communion. And it's where we get to remember our new identity that's found in Christ. And he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this represents my body, which is given for you. You are adopted. I came close and closed the distance by my grace. I became human. I surrendered all of my power and rights and privileges. I was tempted, I was betrayed, I was hurt, I was abused. Everything you walk through, I understand and know. And don't ever forget that. And then he took the cup and he said, this is for your adoption. This is like the ink that signs the paper that says you're mine. That your old life is gone and the new life and your new identity is here. That the inheritance you have in my power and my presence and my peace will be with you forever. This pays the price of all the sin and all the damage and all the brokenness of the world. This allows you to walk in grace. So we're going to remember that together. I'm going to invite the elders and leaders to come, and they're just going to stand at these tables and hold it and bless you as you receive communion. And you can just take a piece of the bread and dip it in the juice and remember that your identity is found in Christ as his child. If you've trusted and received and accepted Jesus, this is an opportunity to remember that you are part of a family of grace. We have time. We don't need to be in any hurry. And so I want to invite you to just sit and listen and respond to God as he prompts you. And then make your way back to your seat as we celebrate and walk and unite around the grace that God has given every single one of us.